John chapter 2, beginning with verse 1. Hear now the word of the Lord. On the third day, a wedding took place at Cana in Galilee. Jesus' mother was there, and Jesus and his disciples had also been invited to the wedding. When the wine was gone, Jesus' mother said to him, "They have no more wine." "Woman, why do you involve me?" Jesus replied. "My hour has not yet come." His mother said to the servants, "Do whatever he tells you." And nearby stood six stone water jars, the kind used by the Jews for ceremonial washing, each holding from 20 to 30 gallons. Jesus said to the servants, "Fill the jars with water." So they filled them to the brim. Then he told them, "Now draw some out and take it to the master of the banquet." They did so, and the master of the banquet tasted the water that had been turned into wine. He did not realize where it had come from, though the servants who had drawn the water knew. Then he called the bridegroom aside and said, "Everyone brings out the choice wine first, and then the cheaper wine after the guests have had too much to drink. But you have saved the best till now." What Jesus did here in Cana of Galilee was the first of the signs through which he revealed his glory, and his disciples believed in him. After this, he went down to Capernaum with his mother and brothers and his disciples, and there they stayed for a few days. We praise God because the Lord blesses the reading of his holy word. I can't believe that it's been a couple of years now already that Pastor Mike and I had traveled to Israel and Jordan during my sabbatical. At least in May, it'll be 2 years. Can you believe that? 2 years. And we traveled through so many little towns and burgs and cities in our big tour bus. But I bet you never heard the story that Pastor Mike doesn't want anybody else to know. About how he got us pulled over by the Jordanian police. The tour guide said specifically not to take pictures, but Pastor Mike, he got this new camera attachment for his phone, and so he could zoom in on things, and so he had to use it, so he pulled it out, and he started taking pictures of the embassy in Jordan. And so, wouldn't you know it, the police noticed that, and they turned on their sirens, and they flagged us down. A true story. They pulled us over, our tour bus, and they got on, they started yelling in loud voices in the language we didn't understand. And the tour guide said, "All right, everyone, pull out your cameras." And they had to look at your camera and make sure that you had deleted any pictures you took of the embassy. So that's the story of Pastor Mike getting us pulled over in Jordan, as we were passing through that big city. But we also passed through it, like I said, a number of smaller towns, and one of those towns was Cana in Galilee, the region around the Sea of Galilee. And you wouldn't believe what the major industry is in Cana. Any guesses? Wine. They sell a lot of wine, yes. But what else? Weddings, yes. Wedding boutiques and wedding chapels are all over the place there. So the wedding industry and wine still big in modern Cana these days. So we passed through that city and we saw all these things. But as you know, we're in the season of Epiphany in the Christian church. And Epiphany, we are passing through a number of important events in the life of Christ, as the Bible describes them. So we're passing through, we're taking note of these important events that show Jesus as the Son of God. And the baptism of Jesus was one of those important events in the life of Christ, showing us who Jesus is as the Son of God. And we heard the word from God the Father from heaven saying, "This is my Son whom I love, with him I'm well pleased." That was at his baptism. And we're going to hear those words again at the Transfiguration right before the season of Lent begins. So the baptism of Jesus, that was an important event in the life of Christ. And also Jesus turning water into wine is a very important event in the life of Christ, showing who Jesus is as the Son of God. It was the first of the signs of glory, as it says in our passage. Now, glory. Let's spend a minute on glory here. What comes to your mind when you think of the word glory? A flower? Like the morning glory? Maybe not. Usually I think of something big and bright and beautiful and wonderful and maybe loud and extravagant. Glory, you know. We talk about a glorious sunrise or a glorious sunset. We talk about the Lord in all of His glory. We think of something in splendor, in majesty, in royalty, things like that. When we think of glory, the Hebrew word for glory is kavod, which means something with gravity. Kavod, heavy with importance and meaning. Glory, that's glory. The Greek word is doxa. We get the English word doxology, and we sing our doxology, usually with all the stops pulled out of the organ or the praise band rocking it out after something we hear in a worship service that's important. It's usually loud, and we're praising God, and that's the doxa in doxology, meaning glory. Kavod, the Hebrew word for glory. Doxa, the Greek word for glory. But after today's reading, we might have to reconsider what we think about glory. Jesus quietly turning water into wine, kind of secretly, not everybody knew about that. Even a little reluctantly, maybe. I don't know about you, but that doesn't quite fit my idea of glory and what glory is. But it says here, this is how Jesus revealed His glory, by doing this act. So there's a lot to take a look at here. There's something worth taking a closer look at, something to the wedding, to this wedding, and to the Jesus turning the water into wine. So come with me this morning, if you will. Come with me to a wedding banquet, as we look at this miracle of Jesus in John chapter 2. But first, we want to put John chapter 2 in the context of the Gospel of John. And in the Gospel of John, the first few chapters, he talks about these days. And for me, it points to almost a creation or recreation that's going on here. Because in John, when he's transitioning from one thing to another, he says, and the next day, and then the next day this, and the next day that. And well, the scholars, they argue among each other, well, what do you mean, John, by the next day? Is it the next day after the first day, or was it the next day after the story you just told? What is the next day? But I'd like to think of the next day, these days of John, as a creation or recreation. John chapter 1, very first verses. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The Word was with God in the beginning. Where do we hear that? In the beginning. In the beginning. Genesis chapter 1. This is a recreation going on here. Through Him all things were made. Without Him nothing was made that has been made. Again, made. Three times. It's talking about creation. Recreation is happening here. So Jesus, it goes on to say in John, that Jesus is the light of all mankind, that the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. He is the true light to the world. The Word became flesh and lived among us. The glory of the one and only has been seen, full of grace and truth. And then, day one, on the next day, we have John's testimony and the baptism of Jesus. Day two, on the next day, we have Andrew and Simon, now called Peter, follow Jesus. And on day three, the next day, Jesus says to Philip, follow me. And Philip goes to Nathanael and says, I got to tell you about this man Jesus. From Nazareth? Cynical Nathanael says, can anything good come from Nazareth? And Jesus sees him under the fig tree and tells him so, and Nathanael believes. And says, wow, you're the king of Israel. Jesus says, you ain't seen nothing yet. You think this is wonderful? You think this is great? You're going to see greater things than that. Come with me. Nathanael follows. Day one, in the beginning. Day two, life. Light first, then life, as the followers of Jesus believe, and they receive the light of Christ. And then on day three, the third day, chapter 2, verse 1 of our reading, a wedding took place in Cana in Galilee. Jesus, Mom and the disciples are all invited. But I think it's fun to wonder about whose wedding this is. Is it Nathanael's? They were just telling us, John was just telling us about Nathanael, and Jesus talking to Nathanael said, you're going to see greater things than these, and then all of a sudden here we are in this wedding. Is it Nathanael's wedding? There's some inside information here too. Is it John's wedding? The gospel writer John, is it his wedding? We don't know for sure, but I think it's kind of fun to think about whose wedding this might be that they're at. Well, the book of John, it's divided up into two major sections. In the book of, it's called the book of signs, the first 12 chapters, and the book of glory, the chapter 13 to 21. The book of signs showing us how the light shines in the darkness and throughout the world through Jesus Christ. And chapters 13 through 21, the book of glory showing how the darkness tries to put out the light but fails to do so. So we're in the book of signs in the first part of the Gospel of John. And you may wonder why the timeline seemed to be different. If you are a student of the Bible, if you read your Bible and you read the Gospels, you very quickly notice that this thing happened right after this, but in the other Gospel, it doesn't happen in that order. What's going on? Did they get it wrong? Well, no, the Gospel writers have different purposes for their Gospels and for what they wanted to present. In other words, they're not writing history the way we would write history today, a modern history novel or something like that, or account of things that happen in sequential order, but they have a very specific purpose, usually a biblical or, a theological purpose to tell us about who God is when they're writing their Gospels. And the Gospel writer of John, he's trying to tell us who Jesus is as the Son of God. So he's taking us to these very important events in the life of Christ, where Jesus showed up at these Jewish ceremonies, religious ceremonies, in order to show how Jesus replaces and fulfills those events, how Jesus fulfills those Old Testament ceremonies. So the Gospel writer of John, he's taking us to these places, these times, these events in Jesus' life in order to show us these things about Jesus. And Jesus is often misunderstood by the Jews and also the disciples too, sometimes in funny ways. Like, how can a man enter his mother's womb for a second time? Said Nicodemus. He doesn't understand. Just a story about a miracle? Just a story about an embarrassed host who runs out of wine? I don't think so. But you ever wonder why this is such a familiar story? Or why the church preaches on this and reads this almost every year? Someone has remarked that this story is really one of the most unmiraculous miracles of Jesus' miracles. Jesus quietly, secretly, reluctantly turning water into wine. But going deeper, there's so much more here. So much more, especially as it relates to the identity of Jesus, about who Jesus is. Paul said it well, or summarizes it well, in 2 Corinthians 5:17. He says, the old has gone, the new has come. New wine has come in Jesus Christ, and the old wineskins cannot hold it. The old life, the old way, the usual beliefs and values need to change in order to embrace and to hold the new wine in Jesus Christ. The old has been expended, the new is coming, and it's coming in abundance. Is this account about mom's authority in the family? Is this story talking about how it's okay for Christians to drink wine? In moderation, of course. Is this story about how Jesus would act if he went to a wedding reception? I'm sorry if this was one of your wedding passages. I've heard so many creative interpretations of this passage over the years. Even one that says that the story was about how Christians need to party more often. As true as that might be, it makes my skin crawl. It's not about those things. Let's think about it. Weddings were huge celebrations in the Jewish culture, especially in Jesus' day. People would come to a wedding reception party that would last for days, even 6 days or more. They would come to these parties in order to celebrate. And you know what they would think about in their minds when they thought about the Messiah coming again, when they had their hopes and their dreams about the Messiah coming. They would envision a wedding banquet, a wedding celebration that would last for days. Jesus coming again would be a party that would go on for days, just like their wedding banquets would happen. It's no mere happenstance that this first miracle of Jesus took place at a wedding banquet. It's where their messianic imaginations were at the time. Of course, gifts are given to the bride and groom at a Jewish wedding, just like they are today. And if you didn't give a gift, if custom wasn't done the way it was supposed to be done or expected in that day, it would really look bad. Which might explain some of the anxiety that was happening about the running out of wine thing. It wasn't just a matter of running out of wine. If you ran out of the wine, it would be almost be a sign to the couple saying you disapproved of them. Well, I gave you wine for one day, but I'm not going to give you wine for the rest of the days of the party. It would look like it would be a curse to the couple that you disagreed with the wedding. You disapproved. It would be sending the wrong message. And Mother Mary was right on top of it, came to Jesus and said, they have no more wine. And Jesus says, woman, why do you involve me in this? Now, the language is formal for Jesus. He's not meaning to be rude to mom or anything like that when he says it that way. It's just formal language for him. But why do you involve me in this? My hour has not yet come. Well, Jesus might be thinking about the big hour, the hour where he really displays his glory on the cross. But now, you be the judge. Either Jesus gave the physical nod that he would do it, or Mother Mary assumed he would do it because mom says so. Or Mary heard the words of Jesus and said, well, that's not a no. Barkeep, do what he says. You be the judge. We don't know exactly what happened in that situation. And here is the key, that this story is not just about going to the party store late at night because we ran out of wine at the festivities. Take a look at verse 6. Nearby stood six stone water jars. Not extraneous information. Nearby stood six stone water jars, the kind used by the Jews for ceremonial washing, each holding from 20 to 30 gallons. And it says the servants filled them up to the brim. 20 or 30 gallons filled with water. Turned to wine, might be about 120 gallons. Some say closer to 180 gallons. Conservatively, at today's dollars, $30 a bottle, 900 fifths of wine, it might come to $27,000 in today's dollars. 120, not just 120 or 180 gallons of wine, but 120 to 180 gallons of the best tasting wine you've ever had. Best wine. Now, there were stories of the Greek in the day, the Greek god Dionysus, the Roman god Bacchus, turning water into wine. That happened. I mean, that was the story that was going around. But here was Jesus, in flesh and blood, known to John, the gospel writer, and here he was doing it right before their very eyes, right before his eyes and his taste buds. Jesus is the God in the flesh. And there's abundance here in this account, isn't there? Extravagance, luxuriousness, over-the-topness. Jesus supersizes the wine cellar. God provides more than what was requested or expected here in the situation. Just this last week, it was a former NFL player and astronaut Leland Melvin. He tells a story, he told his story this last week. About receiving this prophecy from a woman who told him that he was going to get this setback and that he would, though he got the setback, he would fly in space again. Or he would fly in space. He hadn't done so yet. And he didn't understand what this prophecy was all about. It didn't make sense. Like, yeah, whatever, you know. But he went on in life. He went on his training. But one of his training sessions, he went underwater in a suit. And then his ear started to bleed. And he became deaf in one ear. And everyone was telling him that he would never fly in space again. Never again. His career at NASA was over as far as being an astronaut goes. But however it worked out, he eventually did get a waiver. And he could fly in space. And he did fly in space. But he says, God did more than that. He didn't fly in space once. He flew twice. Sometimes God gives us more than what was expected, more than what was requested. Not always, but sometimes he does. Abundance. Now, the master of the banquet didn't know what had happened to the water turned to wine, but the servants did, as we were told. And I can just imagine their wide eyes as the master of the banquet gets the water turned to wine and tastes it, and like, oh, what's this gonna be? What's it gonna be like? And so the master of the banquet, he says, common sense says you bring out the good wine first and then the cheaper wine later, after everyone's had too much to drink and they don't care about taste buds anymore. But you brought out the best wine first. I mean, you saved the best wine till now. And this might be an aside, but we know it's not grape juice, okay? Some evangelical Christians get really silly notions about this, that they didn't really drink wine or alcohol as we know it today. It was not grape juice, folks. Wine and wine in abundance was a common drink in the ancient world. And if they diluted it with water, it wasn't to reduce the alcohol content. It was to make it taste better or less bitter. So there are plenty of good reasons and arguments for limiting our use of alcohol or abstaining today, but this isn't one of them. They drank alcohol in their wine, okay? But the point of this account is that whatever came before was inferior to what Jesus brings to the party. Jesus is a greater and better wine. The cleansing that he will accomplish on the cross through his blood is greater and better than any Jewish jars of cleansing water. That water has run out, has been replaced by his blood, his sacrifice, his atoning death on the cross. You see the symbolism between the water turned to wine, symbolic of his blood on the cross, his cleansing blood, cleansing us of our sins. Not just a miracle, but a sign. The first sign of his glory. A miracle is about power. A sign is about revelation, something that was hidden by God, but is uncovered, is laid bare, is made known, made manifest in the old language. An epiphany. And John tells us directly in verse 11. It's almost like an aside or the narrator who tells us what's going on here. He says, what Jesus did here in Cana of Galilee was the first of the signs through which he revealed his glory, and his disciples believed in him. His disciples believed in him. Jesus is more than a human being. He is the presence of God in the world, displaying the glory of God. Displaying the glory of God. So then our story, our account, ends with everybody going back to base camp at Capernaum along the Sea of Galilee. It mentions the brothers of Jesus, his mother and his disciples who went with him. And a clear reading of Scripture does not support any notion of a perpetual virginity of Mary, as some Christian traditions today continue to support. Jesus had natural brothers. It says so here and also John chapter 7. But they have no more wine, Mary says. They have no more wine. The old is gone, has fulfilled its purpose, is being replaced with the new wine in Jesus Christ. This is a sign, it says, pointing to Jesus as the Messiah, as the Christ, the Son of God, and the result of this sign is faith. His faith. The disciples believed in him. See, when we ponder the glory of Christ, it produces faith. He is who he says he is. The glory of Jesus who he is as a son of God is revealed. It's uncovered. It's made known at the wedding of Cana. Jesus was just one of the wedding guests until he acted. And then he did something that his disciples had never seen before, and they put their faith and their trust in him. They believed in Jesus. The true identity of Jesus was made known to them in the sign of the water turned to wine at the wedding of Cana. Of course, if you have the eyes to see, if you have the ears to hear, you know that God is doing this and has been doing this all along. He continues to do this today. Turning water into wine, that is. Have you ever read St. Augustine on this, or St. C.S. Lewis on this, if you will? God causes the grapes to grow. He injects the water into the grapes. He causes them to ferment and to turn into wine. Jesus is always turning water into wine. Don't you know miracles are happening all around us? Many of them go unnoticed, like at this wedding. So many didn't see it happening. They were drinking the miracle even. They didn't know it. Maybe God's doing a miracle in your life right now, and you're just not noticing. Some will say, if I only saw a miracle, then I'd believe. But many have seen miracles, even demons, but they have not placed their trust, their faith in Jesus Christ. They've not submitted to Jesus as Lord over their lives. The power of miracles can be distracting. We want the bread. Yes, then we forget about the bread giver. We want the wine. Then we forget about the wine maker. A miracle can become an end in itself when a miracle is supposed to be a sign pointing to something else, as signs do, pointing us to Jesus Christ as the glory of God in our lives and in the world. He is the one and only, full of grace and truth, the Word made flesh. John tells us why he wrote his gospel. You know that, right? John 20, verse 31. He says he wrote the gospel that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. He wrote it that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. You see, nothing less than a recreation is taking place here in the gospel of John through God's Son, Jesus Christ. In the beginning, and there was light, and the next day. And the next day, and the next day. Maybe old religious perceptions need to change in our minds. Maybe we have aged and childish beliefs need to grow up. What's the lie you've been believing that needs to be replaced with the truth? What's the idol you've been trusting in? A job, a relationship, a drug? What's the idol you've been trusting in that needs to be replaced with the one true God? What's the bad habit that's getting you nowhere in life that needs to be replaced with good spiritual disciplines and spiritual habits that drive you to God and drive you to holiness? Old wineskins cannot hold new wine. The good news this morning is that by grace, Jesus changes the old and makes it new again. He takes the common and he makes it special. He washes us clean and purifies us in ways that no kettle of water could. He is in the business of turning embarrassing messes into miracles. Maybe your life doesn't look like God's ideal right now. Maybe your past has left you feeling empty, dry, as a cold stone jar. But you know what? God can fill us up again. Through Christ, God can fill us up to the brim and make our cups overflowing.
Give us abundant life when all of life that seems like has been sucked out of us.
Work and grief and sickness or ongoing family conflict. Jesus can fill us again. Keeping his glory before us, we too are transformed from one degree of glory to another, and we become new creations in Christ. And as it says in 2 Corinthians 5:21, God made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God. God made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God. So may God fill you to the brim today with his Spirit, with forgiveness, with his peace. May it be so. Let us pray. Abundant God of grace, we come to you in our emptiness, our loneliness, our sinfulness, and our stubborn behaviors. And we ask that you replace the old nature, the old behavior, the old attitudes, the empty ways. Fill us with new wine, new purpose, new good spiritual habits, that we may behold your glory, the glory of the one and only Christ Jesus our Lord. And then may we be sent today with renewed vigor for loving, serving, and forgiving the least and the lost among us and around us this week. For this we pray in the name of our one and only Savior and Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.